Good morning, everyone. For those who haven't seen me up the front before, my name is Ben, and it's wonderful to have you with us here today at King's Park. Now, I have to say, when I got told that we were going back to the book of Genesis with this series, picking up where we left off last year, I wasn't sure where we were going with it. And then Chad told me we were developing the theme of becoming the people of God based on what we see in the lives of the patriarchs, beginning with Jacob. Do you know what I said to him? Is this a how not to guide? Because Jacob is, and I use this term to be polite, an absolute rogue. Heck, we saw that last week, didn't we? When he bought his older brother's birthright off him for a bowl of stew. And this week, as we heard in the Bible reading earlier, he steals a blessing from his father that is intended for Esau. This is the man through whom God is going to bless the nations? This is the man who is the grandchild of Abraham and who we know is going to go on to be renamed Israel, the father of the nation who will one day claim the promised land. So much for a role model, am I right? And yet, looking at today's reading about this incident in Jacob's life, where he showed exactly why he was named Jacob, actually helps us understand some important truths. Truths about us. Truths about God. And these same truths lead us to some very important questions that we need to grapple with. Do you want to know more? Well, let's pray and get into it. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a generous father who loves his children. We ask that today, through your Holy Spirit, you would give me the words you desire me to speak, and that you would open our hearts to receive your words, that we would all be changed to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So during the service, we've had three readings, which I know is more than we normally have, but there's a reason for that. One is that the Genesis reading is really long, and I didn't want you to miss any of it because it really hits. You're just reading the whole thing, you're like, when's it going to stop? And it doesn't. It just keeps getting worse and worse. But anyway, we're going now to the first one, which is Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 to 29. So open your Bibles and we'll take a look at that. I'm not going to read it out again. Don't worry. But there's some important background here that helps us to understand what is happening. What is going on here? And we didn't read that bit. So we're going to start there first. It's only two verses. Genesis chapter 26 at the end, verses 34 and 35. It says this: when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And where does this get recorded? Right before this section where Rebekah plots with her younger son to steal the blessing intended for Esau, the elder son, and his family. Now, the Bible doesn't have much time or space to mention things unrelated to what is happening, and it's not big on coincidences. So it's fairly likely that the author of this account sees a connection there. It's not exactly stellar parenting, but there you go. Okay, congregation, participation, if I can get the word right, time. I have prizes. You all get to take part here. How old is Jacob in the story of Genesis 27? I want you to put your hand up if you think he's a teenager. Okay, how about in his 20s? Or his 30s? Okay, you've all paid attention. Good job. That was a trick question because we were told Esau was 40 when he got married and they're twins. So he's at least 40. Yeah? Okay, good. Okay, let's keep going. Is he in his 50s? Anyone? We have no hands. Okay, 60s. Got one for, okay, a couple for 60s. 70s. Okay, 80s. There are so many hands that haven't gone up. I'm going to have to keep going. 90s. All right, is he 100? Oh my goodness, there's still, Are we asleep? At least half the head. I'm going to stop there. Okay. The correct answer, as far as we can work out, he was in his late 70s. So if you guessed he was in his 70s, well done. You can get your prize of a cup of coffee after the service along with everyone else. So a 70-something-year-old unmarried man still living at home conspires with his mother to steal a blessing from his 130-something-year-old father, a blessing which should be right going to the older brother after he'd already acted like a jerk and bought his brother's birthright from him for a bowl of stew when he was hungry, something I can honestly see a lot of teenagers and young adults doing because, to quote a popular ad, you're not you when you're hungry. And perhaps you have looked at this passage, and I've actually spoken with someone this week who said to me, oh, isn't Rebecca attempting to correct Isaac's mistake of wanting to give the blessing to Esau when God has declared that Jacob was the child through whom the blessings are supposed to flow? Maybe you've heard that. Well, there are two things in response to that. Okay, the first is, there is nothing written in the Bible to indicate that Isaac knew God's plans. Nothing. Rebecca is told about this, and we read that. She goes to God, she says, what's going on? And he tells her, but Isaac was not told, and there's no record of her telling him. Now, Isaac's actions are entirely in line with the cultural norm back then and what has been the cultural norm until only very recently in humanity's history across pretty much every culture. The eldest, traditionally, gets everything. Okay? Secondly, why would she need to work to deceive her husband and declare that any curse that came should be on her if she's doing God's will? This whole thing is a mess. Rebecca knows she's doing the wrong thing. Jacob knows he's doing the wrong thing. You can see it in the way he's like, oh, I don't know. Won't he catch on? Won't he work it out? He knows it's wrong. But instead, they work together. They lie to Isaac. They deceive him. And Jacob steals the blessing that should have gone to Esau. A blessing that involves the four elements that they knew of back then. You've got heaven's dew, meaning good rain, and the earth's richness, meaning good soil, which together bring forth grain and wine. These things are provision, wealth. And then there's a blessing that involved all people serving him, including his own family. In other words, power. And a blessing that whoever blessed him would be blessed and whoever cursed him would be cursed. In other words, protection. Isaac blessed Jacob with provision, power, and protection. And all of this on top of the inheritance of massive wealth that he had already deceitfully brought from Esau. Remember, Abraham was so wealthy that the other nations feared him and tried to placate him. And this is down the track, it's even more. Now, when I said earlier that he was living up to his name, remember that Jacob means he who grasps, with the idea of the name being someone who tries to gain what is not theirs, someone who contends and wrestles with those above them to try to rise up. Seems he's on the way up then, doesn't it? What happens next? Well, we continue on. We go to the rest of the chapter, verses 30 to 45. Again, not going to read it. Jacob gets out only a moment before Esau gets in. You can see it in your mind like a movie scene. Jacob disappearing out the back flap of the tent as the front flap is being lifted. And Esau walks in, plate of food in hand, a big smile on his face to see his father who loves him. And it's too late. He pleads with his father, bless me. his father, Isaac, the promised child of Abraham through whom God's blessings are to go out to the whole world, is trembling with anger and shock that his younger son would dare to do this to them. That Jacob would have the audacity to steal the blessing that Isaac was to bestow on Esau. Esau breaks down in grief, weeping for his loss, not just of the blessing, but the relationship, the hopes. Everything is a mess. And so his father Isaac blesses him. The blessing sounds like a curse in the hopes of undoing some of the blessing he mistakenly gave to Jacob. In the aftermath of this event, no one covers themselves in glory. Esau plots to kill his brother for what he's done after their father dies. Rebekah tells Jacob to run away rather than face up to what he's done. And Isaac does nothing to discipline Jacob or to try and make things right. And as I retell the story like this, if your heart is anything like mine, you're saying to yourself, wow, Jacob is a jerk. And that, my brothers and sisters, is because Jacob is taking what isn't his. Esau has been wronged and Jacob is at fault. This is an injustice. And it's been done by the person God said he had chosen to bless and work through. What do we do with this? Is God unjust then? Well, yes, but also no. Because it depends on what you mean by justice, doesn't it? What do we mean when we say justice? If we move forward a little bit to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 19, we hear God speak as he tells Moses what to do to receive the tablets of the law from him in person. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And it's that last bit that is important, isn't it? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Paul quotes that passage when he's writing to a mixed church of Jewish Christians and Gentile or non-Jewish Christians, when he says this in the book of Romans chapter 9 verse 16. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? No, not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And what is the purpose of God's mercy? It's not simply that the guilty get what they deserve, which is what we think of as justice. We also call that karma, and if karma was real, then Jesus would never have died, and we would all be trapped in our sins, destined to die and to face eternal condemnation. For, as it says earlier in the same book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's it. We're all done. If God is just in that way, if the guilty are punished. But God isn't just in the sense that we humans often think of it. No, he goes a step beyond that to seeking a redemptive, a restorative justice that lifts people up, even when they don't deserve it. We are, all of us, in a way, Esau. For all humanity turned its back on its birthright, which is right relationship with God, in return for the nothing that is the chance to quench our hunger. Adam and Eve did it with the hunger to be like God, and we've all done it ever since then in many and varied ways. We're the fools who gave it up to that deceiver, Satan, just as Esau gave it up to Jacob. And we are, all of us, in a way, Jacob, getting something that does not belong to us by right. For as it says in verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The difference here is that God was not and is not deceived. He has chosen to give us a gift that we do not deserve. A gift that we have no right to, a gift that we cannot ever hope to earn on our own. The blessing that went to the elder son, in other words, Jesus, has been extended to us. This is the justice of God, not human eye for an eye justice, but rather redemptive justice. That through Jesus' sacrifice, we are no longer condemned. Instead, we are lifted up. We are built up. And that brings us to our last reading, the reading that we get a title verse for all our preaching from this year from. We're going to go now to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. And yes, that is a real building made of pseudo-Lego bricks. I'll tell you more about that one later if you ask me after the service. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. This redemptive justice of God, that the guilty ones go free, that the innocent Jesus pays the price, and that as a reflection of this, God's people are also to practice redemptive justice, taking onto themselves the burdens for the sake of others, is utter nonsense to the world, isn't it? This is the reverse of karma. It's worldly injustice. It's worldly foolishness, but divine wisdom. And it's this wisdom of God that confuses people, causes them to stumble, causes them to walk away and to reject Jesus. To you and I, if you believe as I do, this wisdom is precious. For it is only through Jesus that we can be set free from the cycle of brokenness that this world has us trapped in. It is only through Jesus that we can be called out of the darkness into the light. That we can become the people of God when we were not a people, when we had not received mercy. Thanks be to God that he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, for that includes us. And what then is our response to be to this most wonderful of blessings, this blessing of the elder son that we are all co-heirs of now? Well, verse 11 and 12 tells us in summary how we should respond. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. 1. Abstain from sinful desires. In other words, don't sell your inheritance for a bowl of stew. Right? We need to stop feeding our hungers that distract us from God and living the way he's calling us to. And 2, we need to live lives that practice redemptive justice. That even though we get mistreated, that we get abused, we get misunderstood by others for what we do, that they will see it and they will glorify God for it when he returns. Which brings us to my favorite bit of the message, the so what section. So what does this mean for me? Well, if you're not a Christian, then what this means for you is that God is calling you to him. He is asking you to accept the blessing of the elder son, which is offered to you freely through Jesus' atoning sacrificial death and resurrection to eternal life. This is not something you or I can earn. It is the free gift, the mercy of God. The one who is seeking to redeem you and me, the whole world, even though we do not deserve it. And if you are a Christian, then what this means for you is that God is calling you to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to practice redemptive justice in your life. We are becoming the people of God. That's our message this year, isn't it? And if we are to become the people of God, then as the people of God, we need to do the same things as God, don't we? And if you want to ask why, well, the reason why is so that even though some folk won't get it, and they may abuse and mistreat us, they will still see what we do, and one day they will glorify God for it. But not all of them will reject it. God willing, some will get it. Some of us in this room are here because of the redemptive justice other Christians have practiced. It is something that has helped us move towards the Lord and to come into the kingdom. And for those of us who get it, we become part of the people of God too. How are you practicing redemptive justice in your life? For if God can work through a rogue like Jacob, then I know he can work through rogues like you and me. This week, reflect on that and ask God where he'd have you step out in faith and practice this redemptive justice as part of the people of God. Talk with other Christians you know about it. Pray about it. And then, don't just talk about it. Do something. Now, that something could mean joining one of the ministries here at KPCC. Now, this is a screenshot I took of our church website last night, okay? Cross links up there, Hands and Feet with their weekly food distribution on Wednesdays and Friday night outreach in the city. Children's ministry, youth ministry, or one that's not up there yet, our new pastoral care ministry, which I'm in the process of developing, it's not there, it's called Community Care, where we, as the people of God, seek to provide care for one another in good times and bad. Still have questions? Want to talk about it some more? Well, come and see me, Chad, or one of the elders after the service. We'd love to hear from you. But now, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you chose Jacob, not because of who he was, but because of who you are. That you are a kind, loving, merciful Father who practices redemptive justice. We are sorry for the times and ways we have acted selfishly, for acting as if we had the right to whatever we desired, when in reality we are all guilty of rejecting you, and therefore we all have no right to anything good you have made. Please help us through the Holy Spirit to instead grow to understand your redemptive justice and to reach out to others to share it with them, that we might, day by day, become your people, the people of God, and bring glory to your name as we see your kingdom grow and await your triumphant return when all things will be set right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to stand and sing one more song, at which point, if you're joining us through the live stream, we will say goodbye. Please feel free to take communion in your home afterwards, which is what we'll be doing here. So if you are joining us on live stream, good day and God bless.